last night, about 450 people from the church went to see The Passion of the Christ, the Cinemark Theater in Melrose Park. Afterwards, about 170 of us met back here at the church for a follow-up discussion time. As part of that, we gave copies to everyone who came back to the church, copies of a brand new book called The Passion of Jesus Christ by John Piper. We have some extra copies available. We'll give them to you. If you've seen the movie, you ought to get the book because it'll explain in depth what the death of Christ really means. And even if you haven't seen the movie, we'll still give you the book. We've got copies over in the West Wing. You kind of still got to, can't go through that door yet. We're a couple of weeks away, but just wind your way back around to the West Wing and we'll give you a copy of that after this service is over. This has been a week unlike any other week in my lifetime. Jesus has returned after a long absence to American life. On Wednesday morning, the day of the premiere, I turned on the TV to see what was happening. I turned on CBS, they were talking about Jesus. I turned on NBC, they were talking about Jesus. I turned on ABC, they were talking about Jesus. I turned on the Fox News Channel, they were talking about Jesus. Wednesday afternoon, I went to see the Passion movie. Came back home, turned on the TV, flipping through the channels, came to CNBC, cable channel, financial news. What do you think they were talking about on CNBC? They were not talking about the stock market. They weren't even talking about Martha Stewart. They were talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, on CNBC, it was a panel discussion on why did Jesus die? So last night after the movie and before the discussion, I went home for a few moments, turned on TV, on Fox News last night, they were talking about Jesus. So after the discussion, I went home and turned on the TV again, which apparently is all I do. And I was watching the History Channel. And they were talking about Jesus on the History Channel. Never in my lifetime, ever, has such a thing happened. We are seeing more talk about Jesus in the public media than we have in generations. Mel Gibson has done what Billy Graham could not do. Mel Gibson has taken the cross of Christ and planted it in the middle of American public life. That's not happened before. So this week I've seen the Passion movie three times. I saw it twice on Wednesday. It's kind of by accident, but that's another story. I did see it twice in one day, and I saw it again last night. These are my reactions. It is the most powerful movie I have ever seen. It is utterly overwhelming. It is very difficult to watch. It is brutal. I know some people have said, I've heard people I know say, I loved that movie. That's not a word that I would use to describe my reaction. It is exceedingly difficult to sit in a theater and watch a man die on the screen for 2 hours. Exceedingly difficult. Even if you know the story, that's exceedingly difficult to do. And yet the movie is riveting. It's biblical in its basic outline. It is not only watchable, despite the difficulty of watching it, you actually can't take your eyes off the screen. It is that powerful. It is an experience. An experience. Some people have noted that there is a lot of violence portrayed in the movie. That is true. And because of that, you should make your own decision. Nobody here, including me, is telling you you have to go see the movie. That's a decision you've got to make on your own. It is violent. this comment is appropriate. The movie is R-rated. But crucifixion was an R-rated event. Whatever happened to Jesus on the screen was not as bad as what happened to him 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. This movie is also a cultural milestone. What I mean is, it's far more than a movie. It's a national experience. I mean, that's what everybody's talking about. That's what secular, irreligious people all over the nation are talking about this movie, and therefore they're talking about Jesus Christ. Now watch this. You read some books. A few books read you. Some books are so powerful that they read you. Most movies you watch are utterly forgettable. Even while the credits are rolling, you've forgotten what the movie was all about. This movie is very rare in that it is an experience that stays with you for a long time. And I dare say that what you get out of this movie will be determined by what you bring to it. This is a movie that will tell you about Jesus. It will also tell you about yourself. And that is one reason this movie has become so controversial in American society. Because there are many people today who do not care for Jesus. And they do not want to hear about his story. And they are threatened whenever there is such public discussion. People have asked, is the movie anti-Semitic? I want you to know that I take that question very seriously. Anti-Semitism is on the rise around the world. The hatred of the Jewish people is on the rise in Great Britain, in France, in the Middle East. We're only 60 years removed from Auschwitz. And we would not do our Jewish friends any favor if we belittled their very genuine concerns. They're very genuine concerns. And I can't blame the Jewish leaders for wondering about this film. Because it does pose in stark relief the question, who did kill Jesus Christ? Who is responsible? I have a book in my library signed by the author, Jacob Gartenhaus. I looked at it again this morning, called Christ Killers, Past and Present. That's what was always thrown at the Jewish people for many years. Christ killer! Christ killer! Jacob Gartenhaus is a Jewish believer in Jesus who wrote to show clearly that it's not biblical to hold the Jewish people as a nation or even as a group responsible for the death of Christ. And I think he's right. If the Jews didn't do it, who did? Who did kill Jesus? And it's right here. In the great question of the moment, who killed Jesus, that the Apostles' Creed offers a clear and unambiguous answer to that question. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. It's right there in the Apostles' Creed. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And however confused we may be today, the early Christians were not confused at all. I mean, the Christians who were only a generation or two removed from the actual events, they knew who pulled the trigger. They knew who was responsible, and they put it right in the creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. And so this morning, I want to look at this question, who really killed Jesus? And I want to answer it three different ways. Historically, spiritually, ultimately. Historically, it's what the creed says. Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. By the way, did you notice something here? It's very interesting about the creed. Watch this. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. What's the next phrase? Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Basically, the creed jumps from his birth to his death. Everything in between is not even mentioned. There is no mention of his teaching. There's no mention of his parables. There's no mention of his miracles. There's no mention of his interviews with people. All the stories of Jesus that we know so well, they're not in the creed at all. We go right from his birth to his death. Why? Because seen properly, his whole life was a life of suffering. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected by men. His suffering did not begin on the cross. When he was born, Herod tried to kill him. When he started his public ministry, Mark 6:3 says that the people who grew up with him in Nazareth and knew him best and knew his family and knew Joseph and knew Mary, Mark 6:3 says they took offense at him. He was dogged by criticism and opposition at every turn. And in the last hours of his life, Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. So I ask the question, why Pilate? Maybe I should ask that question another way. Why not Caiaphas? If you've seen the movie, you know how Caiaphas is portrayed. He's the one who brings that first major accusation. He's the one who tears his shirt and he spits in the face of Jesus. He's the one who incites his own people against the Lord. Why doesn't it say suffered under Caiaphas? Or why doesn't it say suffered under Herod, who basically treats Jesus as if he's some kind of sideshow freak? Why doesn't it say suffered under Judas, whose sin was great, who betrayed the Lord with a kiss? Why doesn't it say suffered under the sadistic Roman guards who enjoyed beating him until there was basically nothing left? Why doesn't it say that? I mean, let me say a word now, please, on behalf of Pontius Pilate. Let me say this about him. Three times, and the movie makes this clear, it's even clearer in the Gospels. Three times he says to the crowd, I find no fault in him. This man has done nothing wrong. There is no basis for a charge. This man is innocent. Pontius Pilate knew Jesus had done no wrong. Listen. Pilate was the governor of the Roman province of Judea. That's no small post. Not many men would rise that far up in the Roman hierarchy. Let me say it this way. You don't rise to the position of governor unless you're a shrewd and quick judge of character. And Pilate was both shrewd and quick. He looked at Jesus. He listened to the Jewish accusers. He knew instantly this man was innocent. He knew it. Both the Bible and the movie make it clear that Pilate's soul was deeply conflicted. To me, the most moving part of the whole movie is not the scourging or the crucifixion, as powerful as that is. For me, the most powerful part is where Jesus is talking to Pilate. And he says, everyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate says those words that have echoed across the centuries, what is truth? But remember, in the movie, it's in Latin and Aramaic. So Pilate is speaking Latin, and the Latin word for truth is veritas. And you hear the word veritas, veritas. And later when Pilate is talking with his wife Claudia, do you listen to the truth? Do you recognize the truth? And it's veritas, veritas, veritas. Pilate understood what the issues were. And he knew something about Jesus. He knew that he was a special kind of man. He knew that he was not a criminal guilty of anything. So why does it say he suffered under Pontius? I mean, wait a minute. He even said, who do you want me to release? Jesus or Barabbas? Barabbas the murderer. Actually, we should say today, much more literally today, Barabbas the terrorist. That's what he was. He was a terrorist. Barabbas the terrorist, or Jesus who's called the Christ. And it's released Barabbas. We want Jesus dead. Pilate did everything he could to keep Jesus alive. But in the end, watch this, in the end, he's a typical politician. He's caught between a rock and a hard place. He's caught between the pressure from the Jews and the pressure from Rome. And even though he knows Jesus is innocent, and even though he says Jesus is innocent, and even though he does almost everything he can to get Jesus released, in the end, he washes his hands and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. Oh, Pilate, how wrong you are. You can wash the water off. You can't wash off the blood of the Son of God. It's on your hands. Verily, his guilt was much worse because he knew the truth. In the end, he turns out to be nothing more than a craven, cowardly politician who lacks the courage of his own convictions. You see, he was the only one who could pull the trigger. That scene where Jesus has been scourged, he's just a bloody hunk. He doesn't even look human anymore. He has been beaten bitterly, and he stands before Pilate. And Pilate whispers to him, don't you know I have the power to free you or to put you to death? That was true. And Caiaphas knew it. That's why they came to Pilate in the first place. Verily, I say unto you, it may have been the Jewish leaders who wanted Jesus dead. It was Pilate who pulled the trigger. It was Pilate who put him on the cross. And historically, the guilt belongs to him. And if you want to talk about anti-Semitism, it wasn't all the Jews. Yes, it was Caiaphas. And yes, Herod was involved. But it wasn't all the Jewish leaders. In the movie, and even more in the Bible, it's clear that the Jewish people were divided about Jesus. Some hated him, some loved him. And there was a whole lot in the middle who didn't really know who he was. You can't blame all the people for the death of Jesus. Why even mention him? In terms of Rome, Pilate wasn't that important. I said he was the governor, but the governor of Judea. But don't misunderstand. That was a very minor province in Rome. Being the governor of Judea was not like being the governor of Texas. It's like being the governor of North Dakota. It matters, but not a whole lot. That, what I just said is exactly what they thought in Rome. It's not as if they sat in Rome every day and talked about Judea. Judea was just one tiny little place in the vast Roman Empire. Pilate was not important because Judea was not important. He only had two jobs: collect taxes and keep the peace. That's all he had to do. So why even mention him? Why even bring him up in the creed? Why? I'll tell you why. Because number one, he's the one who made the decision. And number two, to establish the fact that the death of Jesus Christ was not a myth or a legend, but to nail it down in history, to say that at a certain time, at a certain place, Jesus really was crucified. What I'm trying to say is, and this is one reason why people are going nuts about the film, some people don't like it. Listen, there was no real controversy about Lord of the Rings because everybody knew that was a legend. Everybody knew that was just a tale. Everybody knew that was just a story. Nobody believed it was really real. But what we're saying, what we believe and what is actually true is this is a story that actually happened. And that bothers a lot of people. And the fact that Pilate is mentioned speaks to the historical truthfulness of the account of the death of Christ. So historically, it's Pilate. Spiritually, well, that's a different story. Who really did kill Jesus? Some people don't know this. We know that Mel Gibson financed the movie, $30 million, directed it, produced it, it's his baby. What a lot of people don't know is Mel Gibson actually appears in the movie, though you wouldn't know it if somebody didn't tell you, because you never see his face. Happens in the crucifixion scene after that long walk up Golgotha. Jesus struggling, staggering up the hill, now more dead than alive, looking inhuman from the torture. And they lay the bloody beaten body of Jesus down on the cross and they stretch out his hand. And they're about to drive the first nail in And you see a fist come into the scene. And the fist is holding a nail. And it positions the nail right above the outstretched palm of Jesus, ready, showing the soldiers, this is how you nail the nail into a man who is being crucified. That fist is the fist of Mel Gibson. He did it on purpose. It was his way of saying, I did it. I was there. It was my sins that put Jesus on the cross. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Did you get that? Our sorrows, our infirmities, our transgressions, our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor and grant to me thy grace. Historically, it was Pilate. Spiritually, it was you and me. Ultimately, there's a different answer. Who's ultimately responsible for the death of Christ? God. God is. God takes responsibility for the death of his Son. Here's Isaiah 53:10 in the NIV. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Now listen to that same verse from the New King James. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It was the Lord's will that Jesus should die on the cross. It pleased the Father to crush his Son this way. So last night, after the discussion was over, everybody was leaving. A man came up to me and said, Pastor Ray, I have just one question. He showed me a piece of paper. There were two words written on it. It said Arminian and Calvinist. And he said to me, I need to know, what do we believe about the death of Jesus? He said, do we believe that God planned everything that happened to Jesus so that everything that happened to him, including all the bad things that happened to him, happened because God planned it from the beginning? Or do we believe that God wanted to send his Son into the world, but then it was the free will of men who did these wicked and evil things, but so that God got the thing done in the end? And I said, it's not that second one. It's the first one that we believe. That's what we believe, that God, the Heavenly Father, ordained everything that happened to his Son. None of it happened by accident. None of it happened by chance. It was God's idea. God did it. Last night, before the discussion, young boy came up to me. I say young boy. Roger's in the eighth grade. He came up to me and shook my hand. I said, Roger, what'd you think about the movie? He grabbed my hand tight. Tears filled his eyes. His lips started quivering. He couldn't speak. He couldn't say anything. And finally, he stammered out three words. It isn't right. It isn't right what they did to Jesus. John Piper, in that book I mentioned, The Passion of Jesus Christ, says the most important question of the 21st century is, why did Jesus Christ suffer so much? But we will never see the importance if we fail to go beyond human cause. The ultimate answer to the question, who crucified Jesus, is, God did. It is a staggering thought. And the suffering was unsurpassed. But the whole message of the Bible leads to that conclusion. And you raise your hand and say, but Pastor Ray, what about Herod? And what about Pilate? And what about those Jewish leaders? And what about those sadistic Roman guards? And what about everybody who said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him? Weren't they guilty? Listen to the answer. The Bible answers that question. This comes from a prayer in the book of Acts, in the early church. And here's the answer. Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. The church is praying, quote, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined beforehand to be done. Note two things there. Number one, they name names. Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they name names. Why? Because God doesn't forget the people who put His Son to death. Number two, their evil, and it was evil, serves God's purposes. That's why Jesus said in those lines that are quoted in the film, they come from John 10, I lay down my life on my own. No one takes it from me. I have the power to lay down my life and to take it up again. The Father planned it. The Son embraced it. Herod and Pilate were unwitting actors in the greatest drama of human history. Question, what's the greatest sin in the world? I'll tell you what it is. It's crucifying the Son of God. Yet, out of the greatest sin came the greatest blessing. God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And I ask for you, my people, what's the greatest sin you can commit? I'll tell you what it is. It's ignoring the Son of God. It's saying, Jesus, I know all that You did for me on the cross, and I don't care. There's no greater sin we can commit. Yes, the movie has scenes of unspeakable horror. But as I watched it from the very beginning, it was clear, even beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, God was in charge of everything that happened and the way it happened. And as it unfolded, as it hit me, as I've watched the movie once and twice and three times, it becomes very clear to me, I am guilty. Late last night, I finally figured something out. There's a reason why. As Jesus is carrying the cross, did you notice how many times He stumbled? I thought when I was watching, He stumbled a whole bunch of times. And if you think about it, almost every time He stumbled not away from the camera. He stumbled toward the camera like He was going to fall right on top of us. It was Mel Gibson's way of saying, you and I were there. It was our sin. We were involved in what happened to Jesus that day. And so a man earlier this week saw the film and he said of the scourging scene, it was unbearable. And he said the only way I could watch the scourging scene was to say every time the rod hit the back of our Lord, that one was for me. 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 Who did this to Jesus? Who did this? Don't blame the Jews. Don't blame the Romans. If you want to know who did this to Jesus, look in the mirror. You did. I did. All did. The lash, the beatings, the spit, the thorns, the bruises, the ridicule, the nails, the spear, the desertion, the betrayal. We did it. It didn't happen by accident. God was behind it. And Jesus did it. All for you. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. After Calvary, after what Jesus did, after all that He went through. No sin is greater than God. And no evil is more powerful than Jesus' blood. And so last night, before the question time started, I was walking into the kitchen and a woman came and just grabbed me and stood in front of me. And she said, "I want to tell you what I thought." She said, "When I saw the film, I felt unworthy." It will be a good thing if as a result of this movie, there is a deeper conversion of the already converted. Amen.